Hi.
Would you like to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1? It should be page 1092, all right? Looks like we have to wait for a number of things tonight, and that's the theme for tonight, waiting. It's waiting for God's promise. So begin at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's a question that betrayed their lack of understanding. They assumed he was coming with an earthly reign and an earthly deliverance. And, of course, he wasn't. Verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then if we turn to Acts chapter 2, we see the answer of his promise. Verses 1 to 4 of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you. We've just been singing about when your glory falls, when the fire falls. And Lord, tonight, may your glory, may your fire fall upon us. Lord, help us to be willing recipients of all that you have for us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Waiting. You know, waiting is an inevitable and necessary aspect of human life. It's something we don't relish, but we have to do it. We wait in lines in order to purchase groceries. We wait to be served at popular restaurants. Have you ever been to a restaurant and had to wait in a queue? And the more popular it is, the longer the queue, isn't it? You have to wait to be attended at a bank, at stop signs, traffic signals, at amusement parks, to see a play. We must also wait for other things, like flowers to grow, for me, beans and peas to come through my allotment. I haven't seen any sign of them yet, so I'm still waiting. Or babies to be born. There's an expectant mum here tonight. And we'll wait with you. Wounds to heal, dough to rise, cheese to age, for children to mature. And how we long to see our children mature, some of us. For friends to call, for love to deepen. You know, statisticians say that in an average life of 70 years or so, we wait 3 years. Can you imagine that? 3 years of waiting. So we're going to look at the question of waiting, but in particular, waiting for God's promises, and particularly one promise that we'll consider tonight, and consider the rub of waiting, the reason for waiting, and the reward for waiting. And here the disciples find themselves with Jesus listening to a promise that they've yet to receive. But who likes waiting? And that's the rub of waiting, really, simply having to wait. The disciples had just had a roller coaster of a time. They just lost Jesus. They saw him die on the cross and buried. Then they seemed to find Jesus again. He was alive. And he came amongst them. And he showed them himself and the scars that he had in his hands and his feet. And life was wonderful again. And then they saw him ascend to heaven. And then, what? They were waiting for something that Jesus promised. They remembered that Jesus said to them, in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What could this mean? What does a few days mean? Now, here's the problem. When God speaks about days, the Bible tells us that one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. So how long were they going to have to wait? And I don't know about you, but the length of time I have to wait depends on who's asking me to wait. Some people are great. They'll say, I'll be with you in a minute. And it literally takes them a minute. And then there's my wife. I think she'll admit it. A minute, yesterday's minute was 1.5 hours outside Tesco's. Well, there you are. I promised I would say something about waiting tonight. So it really depends on who's asking us to wait. And the problem with waiting is simply having to wait. How long then did the disciples have to wait till they received this promise from Jesus? Well, it was just literally just a few days, I believe. Just as Jesus said, in fact, I reckon it's something like 6 or 7 days. I haven't tested it out with the specialists and the professionals and the, you know, Bible scholars, but I've worked it out about six days or so. We read that it was at the day of Pentecost that the promised Holy Spirit descended. Well, Pentecost was known as the Festival of Weeks. It was literally 7 weeks after Pentecost. So Jesus had gone to be crucified and rose again within those first 3 days of Pentecost. And then we're told that he was with them for a period of 40 days. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, we read, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Okay, so seven weeks is 49 days. There's 43 days. It's about 6 days. They had to wait. But they were willing to wait. And the waiting was waiting at a week with a great sense of expectation. It was pregnant with expectation. And so they turn and wait for what they know is going to be a life-transforming experience. They realize that Jesus was speaking about an encounter they yet have not had. So we turn to our second point, the reason for waiting. They waited because they were expecting this thing to happen. You don't wait for things you're not expecting to see, do you? There's got to be a reason for waiting. And the prospect of seeing what we're waiting for is the whole point of waiting. There's nothing more disheartening than a no-show when somebody doesn't turn up. I don't know if you've experienced that, where you're expecting somebody to turn up and they just don't show up. It happens in family life. We were expecting a family member to be with us over Easter, and they just couldn't make it. So that was a bit disappointing. And then it happens in public life as well, where folks promise to be at an event, and they don't turn up. Or an artist doesn't turn up for their concert, and so on. And it makes the whole issue of waiting pointless. There has to be a realistic expectation. And that's the reason we wait. So, what gave rise to such great expectation for the disciples? Well, surely it was the experience they just had. Jesus was alive. Jesus had risen from the dead. And that was undeniable. They saw him. They touched him. They ate with him. And they saw him ascend to heaven. They had great confidence in who Jesus is. And great confidence in his ability to keep his promise. And that's what kept them waiting expectantly. He had already done the impossible. He rose from the dead. Therefore, nothing could be impossible for him. Everything is possible. And that should encourage us tonight too. You know, we were thinking about that early on tonight. And I don't know what your impossible is. But it's possible with God. It's possible with the risen Christ who showed his authority and power through his resurrection. It's possible. We read that he was with them 40 days, that he ate with them, and then he promised them this gift. They knew it was just a matter of time. It was sure to happen. Imagine, though, what it must have been like for them. These are the disciples. They're all fled before the cross, and then they came to encounter Jesus again, and suddenly they knew everything Jesus ever said was right and true. They were now eager to tell people about Jesus, that he was alive. They saw him ascend to heaven. There's no stopping them, but Jesus said no. That must have been very frustrating, really, when you think about it. No, you need to wait. And the reason they needed to wait is that they needed power from above to wait in Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised you, which you heard me speak about. So they had the zeal, they had the enthusiasm, but they didn't have the unction that would authenticate what they're going to say about Jesus, and with signs following as well. So we turn to our main point tonight, the reward for waiting, the reward of waiting for God's promise. Perhaps we haven't done this for a while, perhaps you could just, in your tables, discuss this issue of waiting and the reward of waiting. What are the rewards for waiting? Just talk amongst yourselves for a minute. What are some of the rewards for waiting? Think in general terms, think in spiritual terms as well. What are the rewards of waiting? Then you can help me develop my point after. And I'll wait for you to do this. Okay, any volunteers? What are some of the rewards of waiting? Sorry? Happy when it happens, yes. Chris? Yes, absolutely. Yeah, there's a renewal of strength and vision. Anything else? Sorry, yes. Ah, great. So that we're being prepared for something that God is going to do. And waiting helps us to be prepared. That's right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. You okay? Anne?
Relief.
Yes. That's a prayer. Somebody else? Sorry? Yes? Somebody over there? Yeah. Sorry. Yeah, good to see you now. Stark over there, you see?
It's about the fulfillment of that very expectation. The very fulfillment.
Seeing it fulfilled. Yeah. There's a saying, isn't there? All things come to those who wait. That's right. And patience is another reward for waiting. You're actually learning to be patient as well. But what was the reward here? It was this, wasn't it? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Power and power to witness. That's come through a great deal tonight in our worship and in our prayers. Why do we need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit? Well, we need him to have power to believe. We need him to have power to live out our Christian life. And we need him for power to proclaim Christ to the world around us. Power to believe. The disciples would have remembered Jesus' teaching regarding the Holy Spirit. In fact, that was the focus of his teaching all the way to the cross. Those last few weeks, he spent a great deal of time teaching them about the coming Comforter, the Holy Spirit who would come. John 14, 15, and 16 speak of this. You might want to open your Bibles to those chapters. John 14, 15, and 16. And in those chapters, Jesus made it plain that it was he, the Holy Spirit, who needed to be active in a person's life. First of all, to see their need of Jesus, and then put their faith in him. And that he was not merely a power or an external influence, but he was a person of power, and authority in his own right as God, the Holy Spirit, as we know him to be. Jesus spoke of how the Holy Spirit would himself bear testimony to him. John 15, 26 and 27 reads this way. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And then he turns and teaches something else that the Holy Spirit does, right before people come to believe that he's at work in their lives. John chapter 16, verse 5, following. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask, where are you going? Because I have said these things. You are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So the first reward for waiting for God's promised Holy Spirit is a powerful inner conviction of who Jesus is and what he's able to do. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us, not just points us to Jesus, but helps us to see who he is and our need of him in our lives. Power to believe, and then power to live out the Christian life. They needed the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to maintain a lively faith, that he would teach them all they needed to know and then help them to do it. John 14, 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. And elsewhere we hear of his enabling, not just pointing us, telling us what to do, but actually coming in and helping us do these very things. We need the Holy Spirit to live out the Christian life. We're totally dependent on him. Let me illustrate. Some of you will be familiar with my illustrations tonight. What's this? This was made for manual handling, wasn't it? So I'm going to tell the glove to do something now. Will you please get a hold of this lectern and move it for me? Come on. Poor thing is powerless. I'm going to have to do something. I'm going to have to do something to help it to do the very things I want it to do. So I'm going to put my hand in there and bring it alive and enable it to do this very thing that it was made to do. Now, the Bible tells us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And we can't do it on our own. We're powerless. We need God to live a godly life. We need him in our lives. The Holy Spirit comes to not just teach us, but help us to do the very things he asks us to do. And for us, this just reminds us that ours is not a do-it-yourself religion, is it? It's a lively faith that is birthed and upheld by God's Spirit, based on a love relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit needs to be right at the heart of our Christian experience. For some here, he's just at the fringes of your life. He's actually ushering you, shepherding you, to come to know about Jesus. Even here tonight, you're here because the Holy Spirit has helped you to come here. It might have used somebody else to invite you. But you're here because you need to know that you're loved by God, that Jesus loves you, that he actually died to take away the one barrier that exists between you and God, sin. He took it upon himself on the cross, died your death so that you could live, not just in this life, but live forever and know God as your Heavenly Father. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Let him in, and then let him bring you in, not just this building here, but to the very family of God. Because that's what Jesus came to do. He brought us through faith in him to put our trust, not just in him, but in our God, our Heavenly Father as well, becoming his child. Listen to these words about Jesus. It's found in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God here simply means born of his spirit. It's a spiritual birth into God's spiritual family. And that is being born anew. You might have heard the phrase born again. It's coming to God alive. It's letting God into your life so you can fulfill the purpose God had for you and for me. The Spirit does a lot more besides. He gifts the believers. He enables them to have a supernatural gift or a heightened natural gift to do things. He fits us for purpose in the church, in the world. He gives us a new language. We hear of language here, but he gives us a new language to be able to communicate with him. We often call tongues. To worship him, to express our love to him in words that we just don't have. But there is one thing that the Holy Spirit does above all else in our lives. The one thing he loves to do, and it's made very clear in our passage. So we've seen the reward for waiting, power to believe, power to behave, and finally, power to bear witness. And that is the primary work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is the ultimate. That's what he loves to do. To bear testimony to Jesus so you could put your faith in him, but enable you to bear testimony for Jesus in the world as well. In Acts chapter 2, we read, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The first thing that happened to the disciples was they had an unmistakable experience of God, the Holy Spirit. And the first outcome of that was they began to speak out about Jesus, not just in their local languages, but languages of visitors to Jerusalem. Remember, there are many visitors at this time. This festival of weeks attracted people from all the surrounding nations who had faith in the God of Israel. And they would come to celebrate for all kinds of folks, all kinds of nations. And each of them heard these men who were touched by God, as described here, speak about the glories of God in their mother tongue. And they understood what was being said. And that held them. That arrested them and made them willing to wait and hear what it is that they needed to hear from Peter, who later spoke. And God still does that kind of thing, you know, speaks to people, even in their own language. My nephew, some years ago, went to a church. He wasn't a churchgoer, but he decided to go to a Pentecostal church in Birmingham. And he enjoyed the music that he heard from outside. He went in, and then people started praying in these foreign, these what he thought was gibberish. But one voice came through in Arabic, which is our mother tongue. And although he didn't come to the Lord there and then, it never left him that God actually spoke to him on that occasion. And eventually brought him to faith before he died. He's come to be with the Lord now. So God's still in this business of making sure people know he's there and speaking to them in words they can understand. It may not be the language that needs to be spoken, but the way we speak to people. And we need sensitivity from the Holy Spirit to help us to relate to people and speak to people in ways they can understand. Having been attracted by hearing about God in their own mother tongues, these folks were held, as I said, and gave Peter hearing. And here are the words that Peter ended with. We find later in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and Margie and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And I'm sure some of those 3,000 were dispersed, witnessing to who Jesus was and what Jesus could do. Peter, along with the other Spirit-filled disciples, was able to speak boldly. We talked about boldness and courage early on tonight. Boldly and convincingly, with great anointing, to a people that were already prepared by the same Holy Spirit to hear, to listen to what he had to say. When the Spirit is present in power, there is always deep conviction of sin and the turning to Jesus. He's here tonight. Will you let him penetrate the crusts of your life and bring that conviction that you really do need God in your life? You really do need to have your sins forgiven and have peace with God and the peace of God in your life. This is a work that God is still in the business of, isn't it? He's always at work. And today people are turning to him. We were hearing about some folks in a Muslim country where there was pressure to not to hold meetings. And that didn't stop God working and convicting people of the need for sins. And multitudes, it seems, are coming to Christ through deep conviction. A sense of need. We need the Holy Spirit for boldness that we've been speaking of, for liberty that we need to be able to share Christ freely with others. Brighton is very much like Jerusalem was then. At that time, we've got people coming from all over the world, haven't we? From all kinds of nations and backgrounds. We're blessed as a church because we've got so many people from different nations anyway, but to this city, all kinds of people coming to this city. And guess who's responsible for reaching them? We are. We're blessed as a church because we have a group of people here who have a heart for internationals particularly. They were out today having lunch with folks who are not church people from different nations. And it was great to be able to hear how some of these folks were beginning to listen about who Jesus is and what Jesus could do. But they need the Holy Spirit. They need the fullness of the Holy Spirit to be able to proclaim boldly and relevantly to these folks. And we as a church, God has put on our hearts a desire to reach people in this community and throughout the nations as well. But we need to wait and be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to be out in Wales soon. Some of us will be going to Wales to reach out to people there. We daren't go without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So we come at your prayers for that. And for so many of us will be going out and reaching our community here in July. We're hoping to have 210 people go out and spend and give 2,010 hours of just serving the community in our area, but not in our own strength. We dare not do it in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit to fall on us and equip us to do that. We all need the promised Holy Spirit, and we need not wait very long. Talking about waiting tonight, he's here. And he really wants to break into our lives with love, with assurance, with comfort, with deep truths being implanted in our lives. He wants to fill you to overflowing. Tozer once said, he's a guy who was quoted this morning, a preacher, said, "You are as filled with the Holy Spirit as you want to be." Do you want to be filled to overflowing? Do you want this power and this courage that you've been praying about, be waiting to have? He will give it to you. He will pour himself with his power and his courage to help you. The disciples had to wait a few days. You need wait no longer to receive the promised Holy Spirit. As I said, he wants to fill you to overflowing. Now, others may here may remember this little illustration as well, which we used in the Alpha course. And it's one that has been helpful for me. Now, if you want to be filled, you need to make yourself available to God. There are three glasses here. It's not one of these tricks. See this one here? I'm going to try to fill this. But look, it won't pour in. There's a barrier there. It's cling film. There's a barrier. And unless you make yourself available to God, remove what barrier exists, allow him to penetrate, you will not be filled. He won't force his way in. And then this glass here, it may appear full, but is it full? There is space there that the Holy Spirit could fill that he can't fill. These stones represent things that we hold dear. They are not of God. They're not for God. They have no eternal value or consequence. They need to be removed so he can pour himself and you would know his fullness to overflowing. And then there's this fellow here. This person has come ready, willing, open, desiring all the fullness of God to overflowing. And according to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is here for you, for the asking. But you need to give him access to your life. Remove the barrier. I don't know what's clinging to your life that's creating this barrier, but you need to confess it before him. Ask him to remove it so you can be filled like the others. As I said, the Holy Spirit is yours for the asking. Why do I say that? Luke chapter 11, verse 9 following. This is Jesus speaking. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your sons ask for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then know, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Shall we pray? Let's just bring our lives like one of these glasses here and make ourselves available to him. Empty your cup. Remove the barrier. Ask to be filled. You remove the barrier by confessing there is a barrier there. Something that is not of God is in the way and you want it taken away. Confess it as sin and ask for forgiveness. So whether you want to come to faith or have your faith enlivened by God's Spirit, here's a prayer which you can use to invite God to prepare you and fill you. It's a prayer we've often prayed here. These are the words. I'll read them out and then we'll use them as a prayer afterwards. If you agree with these words, then pray them with me the second time round. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. You may just want to consider those things and bring them before him and ask for forgiveness. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Be with me now and forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If this is a prayer that you want to pray, let's just pray together now, shall we? Echo it in your heart. You can repeat it after me if you want. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that tonight you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. Lord, I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.